Well, I greet you in Jesus' precious name. I've been blessed by the devotional, and there's something I want to point out here is it says that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law and to do it. And I want to tell you tonight, the strength of a leader or the messenger is what strengthens his message if he already lives it out. It wasn't here, Ezra wasn't saying, I want to ask you to do something that he's not already living out in his own expression, his own life. And that speaks to my heart. It humbles me because I realize I'm a leader. I realize I'm going to be speaking this week and sharing the Word of God. And I don't come to you feeling like I have it mastered, but I am endeavoring to live out what I preach. And I trust that we as fathers try and live out what we try and teach, and the mothers do likewise. So that is the basic principle that is so foundational in our teaching and in our instruction of God's Word. Matthew 22 says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I trust you're here tonight because you love God. And you love him, and you want to serve him. We sang about those songs. It talks about the songs we sang. We invited the Almighty King, and then we said, we love you, Jesus, and Jesus saves. And then we say, revive us again. And I trust that's why we're here tonight. And we just want to look into God's Word and allow him to speak to us and to show us his will and to grow. Tent meetings are really special to me. Simply because back in the day in our local community, I think it was like in the 90s, 91, 92, forget the exact dates, we had a number of tent meetings in our local community in Lebanon County. And it was a time when God did a work in my life. I was a young man, young married man, and a needy man. And God did a work and a cleansing and made a difference in my life, in my walk of life. And as I sat here, it almost brought tears to my eyes because those are precious days. Because I didn't know what freedom was. I was in bondage to self and pride and lust and so on. And those times were a cleansing time in our experience. Actually, my wife and I also. So tonight, I don't know where you're at in your Christian experience. It could be that you're here because you have a need. It could be that you have a spiritual need. And yes, we all have spiritual needs and we all want to grow. But I trust that we want to grow in our love and our appreciation for the things of God. The message title is Who is this man we call Jesus? You know, I came to you and greeted you in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is the reason we're gathered together. It's because of what he has done for us. But to some people, Jesus is a swear word. To some people, he's just a good prophet. Not too long ago, there was a man I met in Lebanon, and we got to talking, and he said, he recognizes Jesus as a good man and a prophet, but he did not recognize him as the Son of God. And there's a problem. There's a problem there with that belief, and we will find out why. Back in Jesus' day, back in Mark chapter 8, just a few verses here, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea and Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. So tonight I ask you tonight, who is Jesus to you? Who do you say Jesus is? Very important question. And Jesus is still asking that question. He asked his disciples all but 2,000 years ago. And he's still asking that question in the quietness of the hearts of mankind today. Who do you say that I am? Today, people have heroes. They have people they follow. They follow people on Facebook. They have their sports heroes or Hollywood stars or movie stars. They're singers and so on, and they follow these people, and they're their heroes. But Jesus called his people. He says, follow me. There's a lot of people following a lot of popular people in society. But Jesus is saying, follow me. And we want to look at that a little bit further later on, what that means. Now, people in our society will, they'll have somebody that's their hero, and their hero will let them down. And they'll move on to another hero. Maybe their hero will actually take their own life. I mean, imagine that hero. Imagine having a hero that takes his own life. And then they need to change another hero and move on. And so there's a lot of comparison that goes on. And there's a rise and fall of mankind. Well, with Jesus, there's not a rise and fall. And I just want to read just something that Sim Yoda read at conference. And I asked him for this, and I'd like to read it. You probably heard it before, the incomparable Christ. More than 2,000 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of nature. He laid aside his purple robe for a peasant's tunic. He was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. This man lived in poverty and was raised in obscurity. He received no formal education and never possessed wealth or widespread influence. He never traveled extensively. He seldom crossed the boundary of the country in which he lived. But this man's life has changed the course of history. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he amazed religious scholars. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked in stormy waves, and hushed the raging sea to sleep. He healed multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never practiced psychiatry, yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. He never wrote a book, yet his life was inspired more books than any other man. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the students put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army. He never drafted a soldier or fired a gun. Yet no leader ever had more rebels surrender to him without a shot fired. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. His enemies could not destroy him. The grave could not hold him. After 3 days, he rose from the dead alive forevermore. He is the ever-perfect one. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This man stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed by God, acknowledged by angels, adored by his people, and feared by demons as the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I really like that. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. That's our King of Kings. There is nobody to compare with him. You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. I'd just like to look at what the angel told Mary about Jesus. We want to look a little bit about Jesus and who this man is, and then we want to look at what it means to follow Jesus later on. But I just want to look at some scripture. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, and the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and of the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So I'm going to pause here. But we have this story about the angel visiting Mary. And Mary raises this question, so how can this be? And it makes it very clear that Jesus is, the conception was of the Holy Ghost. And that's what makes him the Son of God tonight. It was of the Holy Ghost and also the Son of Man, because he was born of a woman. So we have this confirmation here in Luke, and we believe it by faith. This is not a theory. It's not an earthly dream. This is for real. and he's called the Son of God. And this kingdom has no end. His kingdom will go on for eternity, forever and ever. And the angel told that to Mary. Looking at a few prophecies of Jesus, if you turn to Isaiah, very familiar prophecies. Isaiah chapter 9, he talks about a great light that was going to come and shine. It says in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. And the people that walked in darkness, having seen a great light, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine." And I'm going to talk a little bit later about this light, this great light that God wants to implant into our hearts and lives. But we have this prophecy of Jesus. And if you drop down to verse 6 and 7, "And for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So we have this great light shining, and we see how he comes and provides. He's a counselor, he's wonderful, he's a mighty God, he's everlasting, the Prince of Peace, and so on. And we're going to pick up on that verse later in the message. We have Daniel talks about the prophecies of Jesus, the Son of Man. And then in Matthew chapter 9, I just want to look at that verse, chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. We're just looking at some scriptures that talk about Jesus and who he is. Matthew 9, verses 1 through 6. "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came unto his own city. And behold, they brought to a man sick a palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." We see how Jesus was the Son of Man. It mentions here in verse 6, the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins. So Jesus, like I mentioned earlier, was the Son of God and also the Son of Man. And that's God, God coming on earth in the flesh, and Jesus was that man. Matthew 12, verse 8 brings out, "And the Son of Man is the Lord even the Sabbath." We have mentioned here again the Son of Man. So we have, like I said, we have the Son of God mentioned and the Son of Man. And that's Jesus, that's who he is. So still people don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus being the Son of God. Neither do they believe in being the Son of Man. I mean, people will tell you that he was a liar. And people will say he was a lunatic or he was not for real. People still deny who Jesus was and who Jesus is. So if Jesus was a liar, why would somebody die for being a liar? I mean, just think through that. All he would have had to do is change his message and he could have saved his life. But he was not a liar. He was saying the truth, and that's why he was willing to give his life for truth. He was willing to die for truth and to stand true. And he was not a lunatic because he was able to have conversation with his opponents. intelligent conversations. He stood on the Word of God. He taught the Word of God. At one point, he says, I don't say anything of myself. Everything comes from my Father in heaven. And so Jesus was for real. He handled the Word of God, and was faithful. So just looking at some evidence that support Jesus' claim, you know, we read through Scripture, and Jesus said, I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. He would claim that that he was connected with his Heavenly Father, and that he is the Father, and the Father is in him, and they are one. And so Jesus made all these claims. And at one point he said, he claimed he was sinless. Do you believe that tonight? That Jesus was sinless? Sure we do. We believe that. He claimed a sinless life. And he could look at an angry crowd that was accusing him and accept and their ridicule and accept their judgments. At one point they would say he has a devil, and he could look him in the face and say, I love you. That's a man that's real. He didn't get angry. He could stand up to those pressures, the false accusations. Isaiah 53:9 says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That was a prophecy of Jesus. If you go to Luke chapter 23, I'm not going to turn there, 41. Remember Jesus hanging on the cross, and the two thieves were beside him, and they were dying for a just reason, and the thief on the one side of him said, we indeed suffer justly. We earn this reward, but this man hath done nothing amiss. I mean, just think about it. Where did that man get his wisdom? Hanging there on the cross, he was a thief, and he was hanging on the cross about dying, and he made that profound judgment that Jesus did nothing amiss to hang on the cross. That just validates that Jesus was without sin in my mind. Go to John chapter 8, verse 20. I want to read verse 28 and 29. John 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he has sent me, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Like I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, this gospel is not my own gospel. This gospel is my Father's gospel. And the words that I speak and the things that I do is of the Father in heaven. Second Corinthians 5:21, and he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In John 8, verse 45 and 46, or Matthew chapter 3, remember the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, whom I well please. That was the Heavenly Father speaking those words. So we have those confirmations that Jesus was for real and that his message was from the Father. Jesus also proclaimed that he's the only way back to God. In the garden, there was a separation. In the Garden of Eden, there's a separation. In the garden, God walked with Adam and Eve. But there was a separation because of sin. But Jesus is the way back. He is the bridge. Coming here, as we left New Orleans, we needed to cross a bridge to connect us to the mainland. And that's what Jesus is. We need a bridge to connect us to our Heavenly Father, and that is Jesus. John 14, verses 6 and 7. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen me. Here we have Jesus saying, I am the way. I am the bridge. The way is the bridge. And the truth is the things that we read about, that Jesus shows us the truth of our condition, who we are. Many times people argue with who they are. You know, there's many times we have done that. We have lived in denial. There's a temptation to live in denial. You know, maybe somebody comes to you and says, you know, brother or sister, you have done this. And you say, oh, no, I didn't. And as you discuss, you discover that, yes, you did. But that's our human nature to say, oh, no, we're not as bad as it looks. We're not as bad as you say we are. But the truth is we need to accept what Scripture tells us about our condition, about who we are. And what our needs are. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus wants to give us life tonight. He wants to give us purpose in life. He wants to give us meaning in life. You know why you're alive here tonight? You know why you're here? What is the purpose that you're here for? Jesus wants to tell you that tonight. He wants to give that life. The joy in obeying the word of God. The joy in living the Christian life. You know, none of you have to be here tonight. Maybe you do because your parents told you need to come. But you know what? God wants us to have a free will and a desire to serve him because we want to. It's not the have to that brings glory to God. It's the want to that brings glory to God. When people willingly come to him and say, I want to serve you. I want to give my life. I want to give my all. And that's true life and meaning in our Christian life. And that's Jesus proclaimed that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Number three, Jesus said he can give everlasting life. You go to John chapter 6. He says, I will give you everlasting life. John 6, 35. He said, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. And that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up against the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. I mean, I love those scriptures. I love that. That's so precious. Jesus came not to do his own will. He came to serve. He came to save. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. We condemn ourselves if we don't respond to this gospel call. Jesus came to save and to give us eternal life, eternal kingdom. What a precious promise that he gives us. Along with that, Jesus said he will die and he will rise again. If you go to John chapter 10, verse 17, John has a lot of good scriptures that pertain to the subject I'm on. John chapter 10, 17, he says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. He says, my Father loves me because I'm willing to give my life. You know, God loves us. People say that it's very popular to say that God loves mankind. And he does. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why Jesus came down into this earth, because he loves us. He does not desire to condemn us. But he says, that's the reason I came, that I may lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. And Jesus said, I will die, but I will rise. And I like where he says that no man taketh his life. You remember when the soldier came to the cross and they were gonna break their legs so those that were hanging on the cross would die. Jesus was already dead. He gave his life. They didn't take his life. Yes, they hung him on the cross. Yes, they were cruel to him, but he gave his life. He gave it for us. You know, when Jesus died, there was 3 hours of darkness. There was an earthquake. The graves were open. The veil was rent, and the centurion that was standing there said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You know what? There's nobody that has died before or after this scene of Jesus that there was an earthquake when they died, or that the veil was rent, or that there was 3 hours of darkness. Truly, Jesus is the Son of God. And I just, it's so precious to look at those truths and to acknowledge that. So I want to ask you the question tonight. Do you believe? I trust that you do. I trust that you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and He is our Savior. And the tomb is empty tonight. But I do want to ask you, whom do you say that Jesus is? It could be possible that we say that we believe. It could be possible that we say that we believe in the empty tomb. It could be possible that we have the right words to speak. But Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. He says, if you love me, you will follow me. He said many times, take up your cross and follow me. There's people he talked to that he told them to do that. And you know what? They didn't take up the cross and follow him. They turned around and walked away soberly. It could be that they came to him after they saw the death and the resurrection of Jesus. I trust that some of those people did on the day of Pentecost, the 5,000 souls that came to Jesus. It could have been some of those people that actually hung Jesus on the cross and rejected him. I actually believe there was those people there. But I want to ask you tonight, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Go to Isaiah chapter, back to Isaiah chapter 9. And it talks about this great light that Jesus was to shine in the darkness. This great light that Jesus is talking about is to show us our sin. It's to show us our need. There's people today that say that they're fine. They're good within themselves. I heard a man speak recently. He said, you know, he believes that it's just you know, that he can just be good. He just lives just, you know, he said, you just look at life and you just know what makes sense or what's reasonable. And in a sense, I think I knew what he was trying to say. I mean, there is reasonable ways to live that you can be a contribution to your society and to your community. But that's not sufficient. That's not sufficient. We're still lost and we're still sinners. And this great light, he's saying here in verse 2, he says, the people that walk in darkness, everybody walks in darkness until they experience this great light that shines into their souls. It says in Romans 3, he says, there's no one doeth good, no, not one. And it also talks about there's no fear of God before their eyes. And verse 23 talks about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, light reveals dirt. And that's what God desires to do. And that's what God desires to do this week. It could be that you're a Christian here tonight. It could be that you're a born-again Christian, sincerely serving God. But it could be that God wants to show some dirt by shining a light into your heart and saying, you know what, brother, sister, you need to take care of this. This is a problem. You know, we live in a dirty world. We pick up the dirt that's around us, do we not? And we need a cleansing and we need a sanctifying. And God wants to do that when He shines the light. And the question here tonight is, who do you say that Jesus is? Is He your light? Is He shining in your heart and showing your needs? Many people live in denial. And I think most of us, if not all of us, know what that means. You know, there's initial cleansing at the new birth that God does a wonderful work as a foundation in our Christian life. Everybody needs a new birth experience. Everybody needs to have a new nature, new desires, new passions. But there's an ongoing work that God wants to continue doing. It's not once and done. It would be nice if it would be, but it isn't. There's a sanctifying work that God wants to do by shining that light in. And showing us our needs. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So tonight you could be sitting here and saying, well, I have fellowship with him. But you know there's some skeletons in your heart. There's some dark spots. There's some hidden sin that you're indulging in the secret times of your life. You know that. God knows that. But if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This ongoing cleansing that God wants to do in our life. God's going to do a cleansing of my life this week. I can't study the word of God and preach the word of God without him doing a cleansing work. That just has to happen. If it doesn't happen, God forbid. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, this thing of confession, God desires for us to confess. When there's sins in our life and there's needs in our life, you know, confession brings it to the light. That's what confession does. When God's light shines into our hearts, it could be there may be a husband here tonight that needs to tell his wife and confess something to his wife. It could be a wife needs to confess something to her husband. It could be a teenager needs to say, Dad, you know what? We need to talk. I have some things I need to talk about. That's confession. That's light. And you can pray about it. You can find hope and you have meaning and purpose and find a renewed experience in your relationship with God. That's what he's talking about when he's saying the light shines into our hearts. Back to Isaiah, verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6, he talks about Jesus being a counselor. And I just want to talk about, I'm going to use some of these words here and talk about them and what it means to follow Jesus. And he talks about having a counselor, and you know what? Tonight there's millions of dollars spent on people going to counselors. The Americans have counseling centers everywhere, and there's books that bookstores are full, and there's all kinds of counsel services that is provided for people that have needs. It could be financial counseling, marriage counseling, family counseling, business coaching, and health counseling, and exercise, and dieting, and the list goes on and on and on of all the counseling that goes on. Millions of dollars are spent on counseling. I want to tell you something tonight. God has some counsel for us. He does. And it says in Isaiah 55, Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money. You know what? Tonight, you don't need money to receive this counsel that God has for us. We don't need any money. He says, he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. You know, I invite you to receive the counsel that's free. You don't need to go spend money for counseling. You can come to the counsel of God's word and receive counsel. Yes, we sometimes need counseling from our brothers and sisters. I'm not talking about that. I think you know what I'm talking about. That what people are spending their money on for to try and receive direction, and they're not willing to take the word of God for what it is. So I want to ask you tonight, is Jesus your counselor? Is the word of God your counselor tonight? If you claim to follow Jesus, then he needs to be your counselor. You need to follow him and his counsel. What is the counsel that he gives us? Well, one of them is very simple. He says, you must be born again. You have to see your sin. You have to see your state before God, just like Adam did when he heard God walking through the garden, he went and hid because he knew he was guilty. We can't live in denial and say we're not guilty. We are guilty. There's another thing that Jesus told the young man. He says, go sell what you have and give to the poor. It could be tonight that your earthly possessions mean too much to you. It could be tonight that you have your affections set on the things of this earth. And that the things on this earth mean more to you than serving God. And Jesus is telling you tonight, go sell what you have and give to the poor. That's what he's telling you. That's what he's counseling us, if that's your case. He's saying, take up your cross and follow me. He's saying, take up your cross and follow me. Matthew 11 says, come unto me. I want to read those verses. I don't have them by memory, but they're very familiar verses. Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's the invitation that God is giving to us through Jesus Christ. That's the counsel that he's talking about. In Isaiah, when he says that Jesus is going to give counsel, this is just some of the counsel. Tonight, I wouldn't have enough of time to talk about all the counsels that Jesus wants to give us. Matthew chapter 6, we could spend a lot of time in there. The counsel he says there is forgive. Return good for evil. Be good to those that despitefully use you. He says, lay up treasures in heaven. He says, don't display your good works. Ask in faith. Take the narrow way. Be faithful in your marriages. Build your life on the rock of Jesus Christ. Those are just some simple teachings that we find in Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the counsel that he wants to give you. It could be tonight that you're struggling with bitterness. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe somebody made a withdrawal and you're hurt and you're struggling with forgiveness. Maybe there's a root of bitterness. The counsel that Jesus is giving you is forgive. Number 3, Jesus will be wonderful. He's marvelous. We admire him. You know, one of the most profound words that Jesus spoke is when he was hanging on the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those words are for you and I tonight. Because you know what? Our sins took Jesus to the cross. And as he hung on the cross suffering, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Oh, what precious words they were. What a wonderful Jesus we have. What a wonderful Savior. He first loved us. Is Jesus wonderful to you tonight? Think about it. He hears our prayers. He cares about our needs. He heals our broken hearts. He gives us a reason to live. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about through Christ we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Do you love Jesus tonight? Do you love him above anything else? There's a scripture that says unless we hate father and mother, son and daughter, and so on, we can't be part of his kingdom. And all that's saying is that we need to love everything else less. Yes, we need to love our wives less. We need to love our husbands less. We need to love that little baby that God graces our homes with that's so precious. We need to love that child less than we love Jesus. Do you love Jesus tonight? Whom do you say Jesus is tonight? Are you following him? Are you seeking his counsel? Is he a wonderful in your life? There is no other source of the riches of heaven. He talks about the riches of heaven. And I don't think we can even comprehend the riches of heaven. We have a little bit of taste of that on this earth. We experience the riches of heaven by being Christians and loving him and being faithful in a small measure. But I think God has many more riches for us in eternity that we can hardly comprehend in our finite minds. Jesus truly is wonderful. Romans 8 talks about there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what? Every one of us know what guilt is. Guilt is not a good feeling. Guilt destroys us. But he says, when you walk in the light, and you accept Jesus, and you accept his counsel, and you walk in reality, and you have this relationship with him, he says, you don't need to have guilt. You don't need to have this condemnation. You can have freedom. You can have joy and purpose in life. And you can know that your name is written in the book of life and that sins are nailed on the cross of Jesus Christ. We love him because all things are made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Is that your experience tonight? You know, it could be that you're here tonight, and that was your experience. But it could be that you picked up some of the dirt on this of the earth, and you haven't taken care of it. And you're carrying that. And you have a burden tonight. And you don't know what it is to be new. Things are getting narrow. Things are getting darker. Your pathway is getting darker and darker. Well, there's a better way. There truly is. Loving him causes us to forsake all. In Luke 14, I want to read that verse. Luke 14, you don't need to turn there. Actually, I made mention of those verses. I'm going to read them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know what bearing the cross is? Cross is a symbol of death. When the Romans condemned somebody to death and had them carry the cross to the place of death, everybody that saw that person carrying the cross knew that person was going to die. And he says, when we take up the cross, it's just simply dying to self. When I take up my cross, I'm saying Darvin Weaver is dead. It's no longer my agenda. It's no longer my will. I am totally surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what that means. Sometimes we think taking up the cross is accepting some hardships in life. I don't believe that because the world has hardships. They have sickness and death and cancer and so on. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about dying to that selfish nature that causes so many problems in our relationships and church life and so on. And he wants us to die to those things. Number four, following Jesus. He's my mighty God. You know, if God is our mighty God, it simply means that he's Lord of our life. He's Lord. He's King of Kings. He calls the shot. I surrender to his will. Have you bended your knee and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, someday you will. Someday every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. I would advise you to do it before that time. Because it's going to be too late when it's that time and every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. It'll be too late to repent. So tonight you have that opportunity to bend that knee and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Allow him to be Lord of your life, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, Jesus as Lord means we love and accept his teachings. And like the Bible is full of Jesus' teachings. We cannot separate Jesus from his teachings. There's people today that want to say they love Jesus, but they don't embrace the teachings of Christ. Non-resistance, forgiveness, love, modesty, separate. I mean, the list goes on and on. And they say they love Jesus, but they don't embrace his teachings. Tonight, we cannot separate Jesus and the teachings. That's who he is. He is the teachings. The mighty God, he is a powerful God. Greater is he that is within us than he that is in the world. He truly is a God of miracles. He really is. You know, and people get all excited about it. If there's a miracle that takes place, that maybe it's a healing or whatever it could be, and it truly is a miracle. And I want to recognize that. But I want to tell you something tonight. The greatest miracle is when God can take a sinner and turn him into a saint.
That's the greatest miracle that takes place, the washing and the cleansing. And that happens all the time. You know, some people say, well, the miracles ain't happening today. Yes, they are. They're happening all around us all the time. I hope there's a miracle happening in your experience right now as the preaching of the word works and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives. And there's a miracle cleansing that takes place. God is a God of miracles. Yes, he is. I remember how to think of that blind man. You know, he healed that blind man, and the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, could not accept that. But I like what he said is this, and they were trying to decide if Jesus was a sinner and trying to figure this out. And this is what this man said. He said, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Is that your testimony tonight? One thing you know is that one time you were blind. One time you were in the depths of sin. But now I'm free and I see and I understand and I have life. Is that your testimony tonight? Number five, he becomes our Prince of Peace. You know, the world promises peace. The world tries to seek peace with guns and bombs and war and so on. They have these groups that they call peacekeeping keepers, but they walk around with guns. You know what? There's a better way for peace. True peace is experienced through Jesus Christ. The world doesn't have peace. There's wars. There's lawsuits. There's anger. There's threats. There's fear. There's disturbance, and we just read about it this weekend. Somebody just kills a number of people and injures people. There's no peace. There's lots of unrest, lots of fear, and so on. Well, God wants to give us peace. Romans 5 talks about being justified, made as if we never sinned. I can hardly fathom that. To think that God actually can make us as if we never sinned, being justified, just as if we never sinned. And it's so beautiful because Jesus does that. He works in our lives. But as we look at our lives, we see our needs. We see our weaknesses. But as we allow Jesus to do a work in our life, and as he intercedes for us to the Heavenly Father, as the Father sees us, he sees us as if we just never sinned because of the work of Jesus Christ. Not because of our work, not because of our good works. It's because of what Christ does in us. And that's so beautiful when that happens. He gives us peace. You know, when we have peace in our hearts and lives, it affects our relationships on earth. Peace in our congregational life, peace in our family life, peace in our relationships with the community. You know, just simply the absence of peace is guilt and fear and surrender. Just surrendering to God's Lordship brings peace. And Jesus is this Prince of Peace. He truly is. My last point is following Jesus leads us to eternal life. You know, there's two ways tonight. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. Matthew 7 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, that's really sad. It's really sad to think of that. There's a lot of people who are going to miss it, because they're in the broad way. They're not willing to surrender. They're willing to try and be good in themselves. They're willing to try and live in denial. They're willing to try and do good in themselves. But he says the narrow way. The narrow way leads to what? To everlasting life. The broad way leads to everlasting death. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Very popular verse that people claim today. John 6, 27. Labor not for that meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which is the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Labor not for the meat which perishes. You know, brothers and sisters, the most important thing that you can do is make sure that your name is written in the book of life. Friends, tonight, you can make a lot of money. You can be a good employee. You can be a good employer. You can do a lot of good things, but if you lose everlasting life, what did you gain? Verse in Romans 6, I want to read. Talking about Jesus, but now being made free from sin and becoming servant. Talking about us, what Christ is in our life. Actually, I'm going to read verse 21. What fruit had ye in them in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Talking about our sin, our past sinful life. He says, what good did you have? What fruit had you in those things? Actually, we're ashamed of those things. For end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Precious verses about this everlasting life and the freedom that God wants to give us. Freedom from bondage. You know, freedom from bondage tonight produces holiness, holy living. In Revelation 21, 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it. Talking about heaven, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, there's no deceiving God tonight. If you have darkness in your life, if you have a skeleton in your life, in your closet of your heart, and you know that you're not right, but somehow you think you're going to get into heaven, it's not going to happen. Because God knows. And I just want to plead with you tonight. If there's something in your life that's going to keep you from that eternal life and having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God wants to give you another opportunity to get it right. And we're going to give you that opportunity tonight. We're going to sing an invitation song. And if you want to be right with God and you know you're not right with God, just stand to your feet and we would like to pray with you and help you find rest. Maybe you're here tonight, you never gave your heart to the Lord. And you hear that you hear that still small voice speaking to you and drawing you and saying, come. Come. I just want to invite you to do that. It's free will. Nobody can force you. That's what's something beautiful about the kingdom of heaven. It's all free will. It's not forcing people. Are you walking in the light? Are you embracing Christ's counsel? Do you love Jesus above anything else? Is he your mighty God? Is he Lord of your life? Is he your source of peace? You know, there's a lot of things in life that people use to try and find peace. They'll use music. They'll use entertainment. They'll use sports. They'll use what they call fun to try and somehow lighten up their path. But you know what? When the sports game is over, their favorite team lost, you know, it's kind of dark. Is Jesus your source of peace? Do you have everlasting life within in your bosom? Let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you that you are a great God and that you still strive with mankind, and you speak to us, and you show us our needs. Father, help us to be honest tonight with our needs. And there's somebody here tonight that has darkness in their heart, and they're struggling. God, just give them the courage to make that need known so we could pray with them and help them and guide them to the everlasting life and experience freedom and joy and purpose in their life. We commit this to you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.